7. A song of the sons of Korah, a song. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre, with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will report when he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think of Christ's church? What do you think of Christ's church? We have just read from Psalm 87 a beautiful description of the church of God. We have had this paint picture, this beautiful portrait of the church painted for us. God speaking of his church with high language of glory and love and of service. Do you see the church like that? Do you see the church as God sees the church? Yes, you know, we can look at the church today and we can see in her many blemishes, many warts, many schisms, many heresies and hypocrisies. Joseph Piper liked to say, the church so often looks more like a bag lady than a bride, like a homeless woman, than like the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, God speaks so well of his church. He speaks so highly of his church, even in those hard times, even when it's hard to look and to see the beauty of the church that God sees in her. And if God speaks well of her, what does that say to you and me? What does that teach us about how we ought to consider the church? We're not told the exact setting of this psalm, the exact context of it, though it seems it was set late in the life of Judah. Because it mentions Babylon, and Babylon really wasn't a presence in the life of Judah until late from Hezekiah, King Hezekiah on. So it would likely not have factored into a psalm written before that time. And at a time like that, it was a time of great weakness in the church. It was a time when there was idolatry, and there was crime, and there was injustice, and there was all sorts of trouble in the church. The church was full of weakness. It was not the witness that it ought to have been to the world. And they, we are the church of Yahweh. We are God's people. And yet God still inspires the writing of this psalm with filled with love language for his people. It perhaps portrays the ideal of what the church ought to be and what God will make the church to be. And yet God already sees her as this and loves her. God was making her and would make her to be exactly what the psalm describes. It would elevate her and establish her as glorious. Do you see the church like God sees the church? Do you honor the church like God honors his church? Do you love the bride as Jesus Christ loves his bride? This afternoon, as we consider Psalm 87, we're going to consider what the church means to God and what he's making her to be. And then we're going to also at the same time consider what the church means to you, and you need to consider that in your own heart, what the church means to you and what you should long for the church to be by the power and grace of God. So honor God's church as glorious because God sets his love on her, he gets his people through her, and strengthens his people by her. Honor God's church as glorious because God sets his love on her, he gets his people through her, and strengthens his people by her. Verses 1 to 3, God loves his church. Verses 4 to 6, God begets his people through his church. And verse 7, God strengthens his people by his church. because God loves His church. The psalm kind of has an abrupt start. His foundation is in the holy mountains. It seems to come out of nowhere. There's not a lot that's building up. Psalms can tend to be this way and can be very, very blunt. If it's blunt in English, it's even more so in Hebrew, where they often just drop verbs and the to-be verbs are implied. And so his foundation in the holy mountains. This is a psalm, as we see in the context, it's a psalm about Mount Zion or about Jerusalem. A psalm the same place. It's a psalm that speaks to the foundations of this holy place that God had made holy. God had founded. His foundation is in God's foundation, or God's founding is in the holy. God's founding of this city is in the holy mountains. This is the place God had founded and established as the heart of His kingdom on earth and the heart of His church. It's the place that God had said, this is where I will dwell among my people. This is the center of all my work in the world and amongst mankind. It's the place God chose for His kingdom, where the Davidic king reigned in the palace, and it was the place He chose for His church, where the sacrifices by the priests were offered in the tabernacle and the temple. And this place is holy, not because God found a holy place to establish Himself. It's because God established Himself and therefore made Mount Zion a holy place. Made the mountains of Jerusalem holy because God is holy. Men have established cities since the beginning of time. In the early chapters of Genesis, men were establishing cities that lasted a long time. Cities like Nineveh and even Babylon had its heydays and it went up and down. They were founded by men, and they had gone the way of men. They perished, they disappeared. But God founded Zion. It wasn't Israel that first built Jerusalem, but it was God that gave it its meaning and its purpose and founded it spiritually, established its spiritual foundation. Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the place of God's presence among His people. It was the location of Old Testament faith and authority. Again, the temple. And the king. All through its time. It's where the people of God would come to gather for the great festivals. It was the place that God had called them to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Booths. And all the major events took place in Jerusalem. It was a place that had a prominent spot in the ministry of Jesus Christ as He came into this world and His ministry. It was where He often... It was where He was, as we're going to see in the coming weeks in Luke, it was where He was presented to the Lord. It's the place where He conversed with the religious leaders at the age of 12. It's the place where He then would frequently teach and interact with the religious leaders, and particularly in the temple, but elsewhere in Jerusalem. It was a place that was important to the life of Christ. It was the place where Jesus would have His triumphal entry. It's the place where Jesus would establish the Lord's Supper as He gathered with His disciples. It's in the vicinity of Jerusalem where He was arrested, where He was tried in Jerusalem and then crucified outside the city, buried, and raised again, where He established His church from its early days. Christ ascending back into heaven commanded His church, gave the Great Commission commands, and He said, beginning at Jerusalem, go and wait at Jerusalem. It's where the Holy Spirit was going to be on. And then from there, they were to begin the ministry, and they were to go in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and Samaria, and then to the rest of the world. It was the center of the early church. It was the seat of the apostolic leadership. Jerusalem, Mount Zion, is certainly an important part of the church, of the work. This is God. His foundation is in the holy mountains. But it's important, before we go further into this psalm, to understand that Jerusalem was still only a type. Jerusalem, the physical city, the geographical location, was only a type of a spiritual reality. It was a type of the church of Jesus Christ. What it was in the Old Testament and in the early period of the coming of Christ, it carried its greater significance. That is, it is a picture of the church. It is a picture of God's presence among the church. Consider the beautiful words of Hebrews 12. He speaks of the new covenant community. that you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's often how the New Testament refers to the church. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly one that's based in a place in the Middle East, but the heavenly Jerusalem. It's established by God to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. In Revelation 21, of course, we have the great grand conclusion to the imagery of the new of Jerusalem. We think of the new Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Well, who is the bride of Jesus Christ? It is the church of Jesus Christ, who, Ephesians 5, Paul tells us, Christ is still working to remove every spot and every blemish until to prepare her for that grand entrance at the end, in the final day, when the new Jerusalem will descend, then made perfect. But already now in this world, the church is the bride of Christ, Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem. All those, made up of all those, whom God calls out of this world to be his people. That's the church. The church is not a building. The church is those who have been called out. Those who have been called out and who are gathered in under Christ the head, and gathered together as the bride. We as the church are the new covenant Jerusalem. It is within the church now, not in a temple in Jerusalem, but it's we are the new Jerusalem. We are, God dwells in and amongst us. And on the earth, the visible church, the church is visible in all its local congregations, all where the word of God is held and preached and proclaimed in faithfulness, where God's people gather under the faithful proclamation of his word. That is the local, visible church. We are the Mount Zion of the New Testament. And when we consider Zion in this psalm, that's what we need to think about. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Covenant, Jerusalem, as I mentioned, was the center of worship. God had said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 12, "You shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go." As he gives instructions to the people when they go into the land, there's going to be a place. God, it says, "I will set my name." And that happened on Mount Zion. That happened at Jerusalem. God had set his purpose and plans that's where the temple would be built, and that's where God's people would come and worship him. It was the center of all the worship of the Old Testament. And that's why in verse 2, God makes this declaration. The Lord, Yahweh, loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. This is not saying God didn't love the dwellings of Jacob. It's saying that God loves Zion more and most of all. He especially loves Zion. God, see, when we consider this and apply this to the church, God loves all of his people. God loves your private worship and your family worship, but he especially loves his church when she's gathered together, when she comes together and comes to meet with him and to worship him. He especially loves the church in every place she gathers for public worship and coming together as the body of Christ. And as we in this place have a taste of what life will be like as in heaven, as the new Jerusalem, the Lord loves his church. He loves his people just as he loved Zion. The Lord loves her. He speaks glorious things about his church. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Many speak against the church. Many would slander the church. But it's the opinion of the Lord that matters. The Lord calls his church a holy nation. He calls us the bride of Christ. He calls us a royal priesthood. He says that he loves us. And he means every word that he says. Whatever the church might look like, however things might be, still with stains and sins and blemishes, God loves us. God makes us what he wants us to be. Many may talk down the church and point out all her faults and all her troubles, but you need to esteem the church of God. You need to love the the church of God. He speaks glorious things of her. You and I ought to do the same. The section ends with a Selah, just a pause. A pause in the text, and it's a time to stop, to take a moment to consider what's been said, but also to anticipate what's coming next. At least that's how it's taken in this psalm. It's a pause before some of the more glorious things. Glorious things are spoken of you, and in verse 4 and 5 and 6, we're going to see or hear some of those glorious things of the church, especially as the church factors into God's plan of salvation, God's plan among the nations, how we as the church are the central place of God's work amongst the nations and in the world. To honor God's church is glorious because God sets His love on her, but also because God begets His people through her. She has an elevated place in the plan of salvation, giving the church a central role. It's no small thing to say God begets His people through the church. Children of God are ordinarily born through the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the language that we have here in these verses. It's birthing language. It's language of children being born, not natural birth, but spiritual birth. It's biblical language that says to you and me, the church is your mother. The church is your mother. Now, I know that me saying that will give some of you heartburn. And because that language of the church as your mother is language that's been taken and twisted by those who claim to be the church to make suggestions such as, well, if you just happen to be a member of the church or you're baptized into the church, that means you're good with God and everything's fine. And so that the church somehow makes you a Christian. Or saves you. That's not the language. It's not what it means. It's unfortunately twisted like much biblical language, but it's still biblical language that we need to take and apply and use carefully, precisely, but we still need to use it. In fact, many think that the Apostle Paul was thinking of this psalm as he was writing to the Galatians, and he was comparing the earthly city of Jerusalem, which was in bondage to the law, and the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free, he says in Galatians 4:26, but the Jerusalem above, referring to the church, is free, which is the mother of us all. The church is the mother of us all who are in Jesus Christ, born again, in Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to say that the church is our mother? It means that God has tied His plan for salvation closely, tightly to the church that He has established in the world. That those who would be born again will be born again through the work and ministry of the church. You understand that it's to the church, not to us as individuals, but to the church that the scriptures have been entrusted. God gave His word to the church for this propagating of that word, for the spreading of that word, for the preaching and proclamation of that word. The oracles of God have been given to the church for its careful proclamation. That doesn't mean we don't use it privately and individually. It doesn't mean the church has the interpretive authority to declare this is what it says somewhere else. But it means that the church has been entrusted with the word and to teach and instruct and make sure that the Christians, those in the church, hear it and have it and believe it. To the church also has been given the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The church has been given this as these visible demonstrations of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the ministry of that grace to those who receive it in faith. The church has been called to minister. These are not things you do privately. These are not things you do in your backyard or at your dinner table. It's the church that has been entrusted by the Lord Jesus Christ to shepherd the people of God, to care for His people, to correct them, to teach them, to instruct them and train them in righteousness, to love them and protect them from the harms of the world. It's the church that's instructed under the elders to shepherd the people of God. And it's the great commission work, the evangelistic work that God has given. He's given to the church. Jesus Christ did not commission 11 individuals on before He ascended up into heaven in Matthew 28. He commissioned the apostles as representatives of the church. It is the church of Christ that's called to that work. It's not for parachurch organizations. It is not primarily for us as individuals in our witnessing. It's for the church to lead the evangelistic work of the church, to lead the missionary service of the church, to plant the church in places all over the world and to call people into the church through faith in Jesus Christ. The visible church of Christ is what God has entrusted to do this work. The church does not beget. The church does not beget believers. The Father begets believers, but He does so through the ministry, primarily through the ministry of the church, which is why our Confession of Faith in chapter 25, paragraph 2, makes that statement that outside of the church there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. It does not mean outside the church you cannot be saved. It means ordinarily you won't be. There are only rare exceptions to that. The church does not save you. Christ saves you, but He saves you by the church, and He saves you into the church. The church does not regenerate you. The Holy Spirit regenerates you, but the church is the means by which you are birthed into new life. That's the language that we have here in Psalm 87, of the church. He's speaking of Zion. This and that one was born in her. It's new birth language all over this text. It's quite an astounding passage because there are five nations mentioned here in verse 4. Five nations that are enemies of the people of God. Rahab is not the lady in Joshua. Rahab is a poetic term for Egypt. I will make mention of Egypt and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. These were nations that were either superpowers like Babylon and Egypt who harassed and harmed the people of God, or they were those who were difficult through different parts of its history, like the Philistines and those of Tyre who were spiritual and physical threats to the people. Ethiopia, you recall at one point from the land of Cush in Ethiopia became a million-man army to try to conquer the land. I think the language of Ethiopia is pointing us to the outreaches to all those who had threatened themselves and who threatened the church. But now, look at this language. This language is speaking of new birth for the enemies of God's people. They would be brought into the church. They would be born again into the church. The better translation of verse 4, I'll make mention of Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. In other words, I think it's there in the text as it is, but I think it's clearer to translate that as among. Because it refers to, as when I mention who are those who know me, I'm going to mention Egypt and Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia as among those who know me. That knowing is not just that they know about me and they have a knowledge, they've heard that there's Yahweh, and that's all I just know His name. This is an intimate faith. This is faith. This is that term for faith. They know me by faith. They believe in me. And that's made clear at the end of the verse when he's speaking in a parallel fashion, O Philistia, Tyre, the Ethiopian. This man was born there. Born where? Born in Zion. Born in the church. Again, in verse 5 of Zion, it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. This is speaking of future expansion of the church reaching to the ends of the earth, the people of God being born into the church from across the globe in every place. Not their natural birth, not how they were naturally born. They were born at enmity with God. We all are. This speaks to their supernatural rebirth, their new birth. They were born again. All of you, all of us, need to be born again. You must be born again. And we are, God works through His church to beget His children. This is conquest, gospel conquest, not through arms, not through weapons, but through the new birth. The birthing of believers here. The ministry of the church, and hear the gospel, believe, and are born again into the church. The Most High Himself, God Himself, will establish her. even when the church is threatened with extinction and the church is weak because of her own sin, God is on her side. And he uses her to save those whom he will save and to establish his children in the faith. The language of verse 6 is that God acts like the registrar. God is the recorder, the one who says, as he sees another, as he begets his children, he records them as this and that one, from all nations, tribes, tongues, and peoples, this and that one is born there, born in Zion, born again, born for eternal life. Not citizens of this world. As Paul describes in Philippians 3, our citizenship is they're born again to live eternally with God. As we hear of God, this high calling and this high language that God gives to his church, recognize the honor God gives to his people. Recognize and emulate it, imitate it, give that honor to the church that God gives to the church. First question that comes, I guess, is, are you born again in Zion? Are you born again? It's a new life. Not just, do you know about Jesus? Not just, have you heard the name? Not just, you know, I think so. But do you know that you are born again? You must be born again. Don't leave here this afternoon without being born again, without coming in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. You are hearing the work of the church. The church called it through, Christ calls you through the church to come and believe. Covenant children, boys and girls, have been baptized. They're receiving that visible demonstration of God's including you in his covenant of grace. Be amazed that God has included you, has called you into his church already. That gives you daily privileges as you're trained and taught and raised according to the instruction of the Lord, and weekly privileges as you come on the Lord's day to worship God and to hear his word. But you also must be born again. You also must be born again. You don't get a free ticket where it doesn't matter, you've been baptized. That's not what it means for the church to be your mother. You must be born again. Brothers and sisters, God works primarily, ordinarily, through his church to save and to strengthen you. Whether that's through the covenant work of God and covenant homes, whether you've grew up in a covenant home, but you came and you believed, you heard the word, you heard the preaching. Be committed to the church. Be committed. That involves your membership in the church, in the visible church. That in what means not just having it on paper, but being actively involved and engaged in the life of the church. It also means in your evangelism, this is why we make the church central to our evangelism. We invite our friends and family and neighbors to come to church, to be under the preached word, to be coming in to see and know what the family of God is. We have to exhort one another in our commitment to the church, and particularly as we know those who state their Christianity but are not committed to the church. In our culture today, and sadly through much of the church itself is treated as a sideshow in the plan of in God's plan of salvation. The church is not a sideshow to the plan of salvation. It's central to the plan of salvation. And the individualism that's rampant in our culture needs to be put out of the church. And it starts with being put out of your own heart, to thinking that somehow it's just me and Jesus and the church is an extra bonus. You are saved into the church. You, it is possible to be a Christian without the church, but you will not be a healthy Christian without the church. And without commitment to the church. Because that's not how God has ordained it. That's not how Christ has designed it. If you love Christ, you will love his church. And you will be as committed to the church as he is. Because he loves her, he's committed to her. And makes her central to his plan of salvation. Honor God's church as glorious because God sets his love on her, begets his people through her, and finally strengthens his people by her. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. I recognize on the surface that perhaps, you know, what does that have to do with God strengthening his people? Well, here's what it means. hymn of rejoicing. It's a statement of joy by those who have been saved in the church and through God's ministry through the church, and who are being now cared for, loved, cherished, and protected, and built up and matured by the church. These singers and players and instruments are those who are born again, who have been born again, and now are praising God, for they are saying, all my springs are in you, my wells of refreshing waters of salvation. This is speaking of the language of the wells of salvation that God provides for his people, that you and I can drink deeply from as God ministers to you through his church. This is biblical imagery. I mentioned just a few places as we hear this language. Psalm 36, verses 7 to 9. How precious is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your life we see life. Isaiah 12. That day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Psalm 46 talks about a river that runs through Jerusalem that makes glad the city of God, the people of God. And we find in Revelation 21 Revelation 22, that idea, we speak of the new Jerusalem. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The Lord blesses his church, makes her a spring from which all his people can drink deeply, receiving everything they need. Refreshing blessing after refreshing blessing is given to you by your God through his church. As you come under the ministry of the word, as you participate in the sacraments in faith, and as you receive the care of the shepherds, and every blessing that comes through his people. Just think for a moment of the Lord's Day that God has given you, that day for public worship particularly, where God calls you and gathers you together, calls you to come together as his people, as those whom he particularly loves. This is the peak of God's provision in this world, the Lord's Day. It's the oasis you need after 6 days of laboring in a world that's hostile to your faith, that's hostile to your God, that where you strive to be faithful and you fall and you know your own sin, and God calls you as you wander, as you are a pilgrim through the wilderness, he calls you every seventh day to an oasis, to come to meet with the whole day, but then particularly to come to meet at together as his people and to receive his refreshing blessing. You are in the presence of God like nowhere else in no other time in your life. Do you know your need? Do you know your need? God does. That's why he calls you weekly to come. You long for heaven? You long for heaven. You long for the Lord's Day. Because the Lord's Day is a glimpse, a taste, the needed taste of what heaven will be forever. And if we neglect God's provisions through his church, what will become of our faith? What will happen to our souls? We shrivel up. We harm ourselves. God rebuked his people in Jeremiah 2. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God pours himself out to you through his church to minister to you. You need to prioritize the church in your life as God prioritizes the church. You need to be committed to the church membership. You need to be committed especially and primarily and absolutely to the public worship of God at every opportunity that you are given by your elders who represent Christ when they call you to worship. You need to come together as the church at those opportunities. The opportunity to come to pray together for the church, coming together in corporate prayer to lay the needs of the church and to say, Lord, help us and refresh us. John Newton wrote in that wonderful hymn about the church, "Glorious things of thee are spoken." He says, "See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply your sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever will their thirst assuage? Grace which, like the Lord the giver, never fails to age." Honor God's church is glorious because God sets his love on her, begets his people through her, and strengthens his people by her. Consider this afternoon the glorious church. More than that, we consider our glorious God, who has so graciously given us to be saved into the church for our care and our well-being. She is glorious because God makes her glorious. And through her he flows, he sends rivers of blessing to us. Honor and prioritize the church as God does. Again, I asked at the beginning, what do you think of the church of God? It may not look like much to the world, but the world is blind. The world is not going to see true beauty nor understand what God is doing. You who are Christians ought to see as God sees. If you are not a Christian, you need to be born again. You need to continue to come into the church and hear the word read, but you need to believe that word. You need to love that word. You need to give thanks to God for that word. You need to repent and believe it. If you're in Christ, value your mother. Value your mother. You don't expect people outside your family to value her. You ought to value her. There is no excuse to have a low view of the church. You need to see her as God sees her. And rejoice in God's way, establishing the church to bring you the good news, begetting believers, begetting his people, and maturing them until we enter into glory, where we will be the perfected church, gathered all together in one place to worship our God forever. May the God who founded his church in love, central to his plan of salvation, may he increase your love and thankfulness for his church as well. Amen. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your church. We confess to you, Lord, that we have not valued her as we should. We have often spoken against her advisedly and poorly, and or jumping on the bandwagon of those who would smear her. We pray forgive us for that. We also, Lord, undervalue the ministry that you have given to your church, the public ministry of the word, the opportunities, Lord, the blessings that flow from you through her to your people. And we pray that we would be sorry for that, repenting of that, and that you would change our hearts, that we would value her. Lord, the church outside of you is nothing. The church is glorious because you made her so, because you are her God and you are glorious. For all the glory we have as a church is derived from you, our God, that you have set your name upon her. You have said you've loved her. You declare these glorious things of her. May we believe them and act accordingly. Lord, may we believe them and live by them. So help us. Help us to process these things. Help us to go even into our week, thinking of these things, rejoicing